Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Joshua chapter 23. In Joshua 23, we are picking up that, again, in that last major section of the book of Joshua, in which we continue to hear that question, will Israel be faithful to the covenant? We've already heard in the book of Joshua of God's faithfulness, particularly through Joshua, that leader of God's people. Through Joshua, God conquered the enemies of Israel, and through Joshua, he caused them to inherit the promised land. And so last week, we heard the question, will Israel continue in faithfulness to the covenant that God has made with them? And chapter 23 showed us that they would only be able to do that through worship. So now we come to chapter 23 with the same question before us. Will Israel continue in faithfulness to God? And so we have Joshua's address to the leaders of the people of Israel here in chapter 23. Let us hear God's word. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back, and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things, until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. This is God's word. Let us bow before him and ask again that he would bless the preaching of it. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you and ask for your mercy and your grace, that you would instruct us and teach us from your word, that you would give us grace to hear your word and to understand it. And Father, more than that, we ask that it would have its perfect work in our hearts, that we would be convicted of sin, that we would be exhorted to right and godly living, that we would turn from trusting in any other thing and any other person and rest solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we have before us a passage which is difficult to hear. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit, that we would receive it as your word, that we would put it into practice in our lives, that we might glorify your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Think back with me for a minute to the New Testament, to the life of Paul. As Paul draws near to the end of his life, he writes a letter to his son in the faith, to his dear friend, to his co-laborer in the work of the gospel. He writes a letter to Timothy, a letter which we know as 2 Timothy, in which he lays out for the church the things which most concerned this apostle as he left the world to be with Jesus. He said, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." What was Paul's chief concern? And quite probably his last letter, his own farewell address. His chief concern was that deposit of sound doctrine that was given to him, that it would be continued to be passed down in churches in the pure preaching of the word of God. And he warns Timothy, and he warns the churches, that in all the time that is left until Christ returns, we must beware. We must beware because there are lovers of self who have the form of godliness but deny its power, and who are always learning and yet never able to come to the knowledge of truth. A local church might fall away. A local church might lose its place among the lampstands of Jesus Christ and no longer shine in the darkness of this world. And so we must beware. We must be on guard. We must cling fast to the good news that we have received. The good news which we have heard. The good news of salvation. Salvation for the wicked, for the disobedient, for those who have rebelled against the Lord God. Salvation that comes through the death of a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, and his death upon the cross to make payment, a perfect payment, to meet the just demands of God's perfect law on every man and woman and child. That is the good news. And in the preaching of the good news, God has established his churches. So we must hold on to that deposit of sound doctrine. Now, as we come to the end of Joshua's life, we find the same old problem. Joshua will die. Just as Moses died, just as Adam died, all men die. The actions of Adam on that day, so long ago in the Garden of Eden, continue to bear fruit. As great as the conquest was, which they saw with their own eyes, as wonderful as the promised land is that they see laid out before them, this is not the final paradise. This is not the final rest. They are still waiting for the promised one. They are still waiting for the Messiah. So Joshua warns them in his farewell address. They are still in great danger of themselves, the second generation, or the next generation to come, of breaking the covenant. Breaking that covenant that was made with them there on the plains of Moab through Moses, which we have in the book of Deuteronomy. We have the same problem as Israel. We are weak. We are naturally disposed. It's our natural inclination to wander, to seek our own pleasure, to try to establish our own security and own safety, rather than to trust God. Given half a second, the merest slack, we will break a covenant with the Lord God of heaven and earth. But once again, the word of God reminds us, and Joshua reminds us, that the word of God cannot fail. The word of God cannot fail. Here in this farewell address, Joshua directs the leaders of Israel to look to the past, to consider the present, and then to tremble at the future. And so that will be our 3 points this morning in our sermon. And so we're asking the same question again. How do we continue in faithfulness? Last week, the answer was we continue in faithfulness by worship. Our first point then this morning, from verses 1 through 5. We continue in faithfulness by hearing what God has done. Hearing what God has done. God will remain faithful to Israel despite the death of Joshua, despite the death of this appointed leader. All that God has promised to accomplish through Joshua, he has done. He has accomplished everything. Not a word has failed of all that God promised. And his promises to Israel will not fail, even with the death of Joshua. This second generation then serves as a witness to all the generations that come of God's faithfulness. In these first 5 verses, there's this back and forth. You may have noticed that in the pronouns. They're emphasized in the Hebrew between Joshua and the leaders here of the second generation. Joshua focuses in on you, your God. They are witnesses of what God has done. They must declare to the third generation what God has accomplished for them, that God is faithful. God's continuing faithfulness also encourages us in our work. We need to remind ourselves of what God has done for us. We must remind ourselves over and over of what Christ has done, that Christ has caused us to inherit spiritual blessings, that Christ has caused us to inherit the world to come, which we shall receive when he returns. This is what God has done for us. We need to remind ourselves also of what God has done for his people in the past. This is one of the reasons that Christian biographies and church history can be so helpful to us. We have to constantly be looking back to what God has done, and that will keep us faithful. So hearing what God has done will help us to continue in faithfulness to God. And then secondly, and this is verses 6 through 13, we continue in faithfulness by hearing what God commands. By hearing what God commands. There's a shift here in the task. We've spent a lot of time going over this before. The task that was given to Joshua that he was faithful to fulfill and how that pointed to Christ. And here Joshua is saying that task is given to you. You, the second generation, you, the people of Israel, you are to carry on and fulfill that task. These are the same words that God spoke to Joshua in chapter 1. And now Joshua declares them and lays them upon the next generation of Israelites. There in verse 6 in particular. Faithfulness must also be a pure and unmixed faithfulness. It's kind of circular. In order for it to be faithful, it cannot be unfaithful. So they must never tolerate a mixture of hope and faith and trust, shifting that even in a little bit to other gods. To look to other gods for these things is to no longer trust the one true God. The smallest amount of idolatry among the people of Israel will break the covenant and make them liable to all the curses of the old covenant, pouring out of God's wrath and taking them out of the land, casting them into a foreign country. So he warns them again. The result of obedience is blessing, just as Moses told them. And the result of disobedience is cursing. Verse 10 is that special warfare that Israel is called to, that pictures ahead of time the judgment of God, which he will pour out on the whole world. And here Joshua is saying, if you tolerate idolatry, that same kind of judgment will fall upon you. Let's turn back to Leviticus in chapter 20. We often think of Leviticus as the book with all the sacrifices in it, but there's some wonderfully descriptive language here in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 22 and 24. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. And so much of those things that God gave to Israel to do that we no longer observe because they passed away with the ending of the nation of Israel were to teach Israel that they were to be separate, that they were not to be like the other nations that they drove out of the promised land, that they were to be a holy people. Turn now to 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. Christ, our Savior, the one in whom we trust, has obeyed for us, has kept the covenant for us, so that we do not bear the curses of the covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What kind of people then should we be? Look down at verse 17. Paul quotes from the Old Testament, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, we know Paul isn't saying be physically separate. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and verses 9 and 10. Physically separate from the world, that was the mistake that the Pharisees made. They thought in simple physical rituals they could keep themselves holy and pure. What Paul is getting at here is that we must not think like the world. We must not desire what the world desires or feel the way the world feels. But we must think according to the word. We must desire what God commands and have our feelings conformed to the pure worship of God and his church. So hearing what God has done, hearing again God's commands, these things will preserve us in faithfulness to God. And then lastly, our third point, verses 14 through 16, back in Joshua. We continue in faithfulness by hearing what God promises. We continue in faithfulness by hearing what God promises. We must know the nature of the covenant. the old covenant that God made with Israel, that he made with that second generation on the plains of Moab in the book of Deuteronomy, that old covenant was conditional. When the nation of Israel disobeys, they receive all the curses of the covenant. They all fall upon them. If you want to hear that again, go back and read Deuteronomy 28, where Moses lists out for them exactly what will befall them when they turn away from the Lord their God. Now God was, he was long-suffering with Israel. He bore with them over and over for centuries. But eventually he sent them into exile. We must know, as Paul says, the severity of God. God is not like us. We tend to tolerate one another just so that we can be tolerated too. I can remember when I was younger, there was this saying back in the 90s, I'm okay and you're okay. I'm not going to judge you and you don't judge me. There's kind of this agreement between sinners. God's not like that. Listen to Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. You, speaking of God, speaking of the Lord God, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Now, that doesn't mean that God pretends that it doesn't exist. It means God will destroy it because he sees everything. We must heed the warnings of Scripture. Must heed the warnings of Scripture. God warned Israel over and over and over. He sent them prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them. You've broken the covenant. And if you don't turn away, God will cast you out. He will vomit you out of the land. And finally, judgment came. First through Babylon and then finally through Rome. And God ended the nation of Israel. Well, you might be saying, but I'm a member of the new covenant. What does this mean for me? What do covenant breaking and exile have to do with us? There's two ways that we need to apply this to ourselves. As a church, as a local church, and then as individuals. We cannot, as a local church, ever presume upon God. By thinking that if we at some future point tolerate false teaching, or if we at some future point tolerate a false gospel, that we will never face the anger of God. But individually, I want you to hear what follows in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. This should be very familiar to you. The just shall live by faith. How can that be? Because Christ already bore the curse for you. So pray for your local church. Pray for your local church that the gospel would be preserved, that light would continue to shine in a world of darkness. Listen to the preaching. Examine your confession. Make sure, the confession of faith, make sure that the preaching of the word is still that deposit of sound doctrine. Hear the warnings of the word of God and pursue unity around the gospel. Always, constantly, be casting your eyes back on Christ. Look to him. Rest in him. Remember what he has done for you. Because God destroys those who break the covenant, we must cling to him. We must cling to him. Well, how do we do that? How do we cling? How do we hold fast? How do we have this wholehearted devotion to God that Joshua speaks of in chapter 23? We must hear over and over again what Christ has done for us. It is Christ who has caused us to inherit the world to come. This is what he has done for us. This is what he has accomplished in his life and death and resurrection and his ascension. This is what he will accomplish for us in his return. We must hear this. We must listen for it. We must meditate on it. We must also hear what Christ has done for us in his life in particular and his death on the cross. He obeyed for us. He obeyed in our place. He did what we could not do. He kept the law. Not most of it, not a little bit of it, all of it. So that when the Father looks upon us who have trusted in Christ, he looks upon us as if we had perfectly obeyed every part of the law. We must look forward to what Christ will accomplish for us. If he has borne the curse for us, we receive the blessings which he has earned for us. The word of God in Christ to us cannot fail. Jesus took all the conditions of the covenant upon himself. We are no longer in Adam. We are no longer in Adam. Now we stand before God in Jesus Christ. Because he lived, we live. Because he died, we have died to sin. Because he is raised, we will be raised like him. Because the word of God to us in Christ cannot fail, we must continue resting in Christ. If you are resting in Christ this morning, rejoice that you are not part of the old covenant. Delight in that. Rejoice in that. If you could break the new covenant, you would. But you cannot, because Christ has kept it for you. For him, it was conditional. It was conditioned upon his obedience, but for you, it is all of grace. It is all of grace. No one can pluck you out of the hand of the Father. No one can take you from the sheepfold, and no one can cut you off from the vine once you are in Christ. Not even yourself. What about the warnings of Scripture? How do you hear those? How do you make use of those? They're one of the things that God has given you to preserve you. There's something that God has given you in his word to help you. They speak of a future outcome to warn you now in the present. They warn of what the outcome will be if you continue down a path of rejecting Christ and of rejecting his law. They speak of those who have never believed in order to warn believers to continue, to persevere, to not give up, to drive you away from looking for strength in yourself, to drive you away from looking for strength in the world around you, and to drive you back to your only certain, sure, and help for strength in this life, which is by the Spirit and through Jesus Christ and from your Heavenly Father. You may say to me this morning, but I never made a covenant with God. I never agreed to the terms of a covenant with God. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever have a sense of what's right, of the way things ought to be? Do you ever have a sense of what's wrong? Something has gone wrong around you, or maybe someone's done something wrong to you. Do you feel that you should be rewarded if you do what is right? Do you feel that others ought to be punished if they do what is wrong? Or perhaps we should say in our common age, rehabilitated for wronging you? Have you ever asked yourself where those things come from? Those desires, those understandings, those feelings? The scriptures have an answer for you. They come from being made with the ability to do right or wrong. And they come from the very first human beings who were in covenant with God. every single day, from the moment you get up to the time when you rest your head on your pillow at night, if you have not trusted in Christ, then you are trying to keep a covenant that cannot be kept. You are trying to keep a covenant that was broken. And every single day you add to the sentence of God upon you that you are guilty, that you are condemned, that you are without hope, and you have no escape. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ Jesus. And if you will rest in him, he will wrap his obedience around you and clothe you with his righteousness and bring you into the presence of the Father. You will be accepted. And today, God will rejoice over you. And the angels will leap for joy. And the Holy Spirit will dwell in you forever. And you will never be forsaken. Here in Joshua 23, we hear of the goodness and the severity of God. We hear that God is not to be trifled with. We hear that God is good, and he can never overlook sin. For those of us who stand in the completed work of Jesus Christ alone, his justice is already satisfied. He no longer looks for satisfaction of his justice from us. It can never be required at our hands, because it has already been required in the hands of Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and Christ is our covenant head. In him, we have peace with God. In Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Jesus Christ, we have unrestrained access to God himself. I want to close with the last line of a hymn on the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. It's a hymn that's probably very familiar to you. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh and Father, Abba, Father, cry. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice again in the perfect salvation which has been accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has kept for us all the requirements of the covenant, that in him we might have perfect peace, that in him we are accepted, that in him we have our sins forgiven, and in him we always have access to you. Father, we ask for your Spirit's work. Father, give us grace by your Spirit working in us to perfect us and to make us more holy, that we would strive and struggle with sin, that we would take seriously the warnings of your word. Father, that we would desire heaven, and that in growing in our desire for heaven, our desire for holiness in this life would also grow. Accomplish this, we ask, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.